Good morning. Now I'll start off. Some of you are you're on our prayer list, and you are aware that my wife Becky fell, and she broke three fingers in this hand, and it was pretty grotesque. Anyway, she had surgery, and she's doing much better. They got to do wires instead of screws and plates and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, thanks for praying for her, and it was pretty scary. When it happened, stuff can happen in just a second, and you're not prepared for it. So we're going to do a series for the next few weeks, and let me set the stage with it. We are entering in. It's going to be a crazy 2 years in our country. I think we've already got 5,000 people that have declared their candidacy for president. And they're probably going to be, I think half the population is going to be running when it's all said and done. Things are so up in the air, and what'll happen, we'll be barraged by people that are claiming, you know, we can go back to where we used to be. We don't ever want to do that. We want to go somewhere else. And they're painting these visions of what our country could and should be like, and they're hoping that you and I'll vote for them. The thing that we're going to focus on in this series is that those of us that are followers of Jesus, our primary citizenship is somewhere else. We are primarily part of God's kingdom. That becomes our top allegiance. And from that vantage point, we should be the absolute best citizens we can be, if it's in the United States or wherever we live. It should have huge implications on all that, but we should be real careful not to fall into a mindset that somehow kingdoms created here are going to be the answer. We need to be involved, but we should just not be under any delusions. And one thing about New Hope is we don't intend to endorse candidates or parties or anything like that. There are issues that are important, and we need to see, does the Bible say anything about this? And then we need to hold tight to those things that God says are really important. He's our creator. He knows how best we should operate. We need to be careful with that, but we just need to be aware that it's easy for our allegiances to shift into areas that can get us off track if we're not careful, and we can become really poor citizens of God's kingdom while we're trying to do something else. I was just thinking, we were in that song, it's talking about God, help me to be aware of your presence. And however we navigate our life here on planet Earth, those of us that know Jesus, we ought to constantly be wanting to be in God's presence and honor and please him in whatever we do. There's a current issue that's going on among many, and it's this issue of abortion. And I'll say this, then I'll leave it for now. But what's disturbing in a variety of ways is the number of people that will say, well, we just don't know when life starts. Therefore, abortion should be legal at whatever stage. I mean, we actually have the technology now where we can operate in utero. And then you could legally abort that baby later on. Well, you don't call it a baby. You need to call it a fetus. And I understand that. I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. What my concern is that if I don't know when life starts, I should be very careful that I'm not flying in the face of the one that does. And I think the Bible speaks very clearly about this issue. It's not a political thing. Does God say what lives matter? Women's life, of course they matter. Mothers, of course. But I believe the Bible also makes a very strong case for these unborn. Their lives matter too. So, at the end of the day, when we have issues like this that come up, I need to say, what does God's word say? What does the Bible say about this? And I need to do my own work on it. And then I need to work hard to make sure that God's kingdom interests are represented by me. I can't assume that other parties and groups are going to do it, but I can be God's person on the scene. That's all I'm going to say for now. But Jesus, if you ask people, so what did Jesus talk about? What is he's considered the greatest teacher ever. This is even among people that aren't interested in following him. They just see him as a teacher. I mean, there are all kinds of things he talked about. He talked about heaven, talked about hell. He talked about money. He talked about faith. He talked about caring for the poor, the impoverished. He talked all kinds of things. But the number one topic that he talked about was the kingdom of God. That was his number one priority. There was a time where early in Jesus' public ministry where he was gaining fame, he was becoming well known, and so there are people that were vying for him. It's kind of like Amazon, trying to get him to make his headquarters in their town or their village. And this is what he said. There was a time where the group came out and said, please, can you just stay here? You're doing so much good. We really need you to make this your home base. And he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. So something about God's kingdom and what it looked, that's the thing that he focused on primarily. And it's very clear when you read about what Jesus taught about, that being part of God's kingdom, you're not born into it, but you are invited, and everyone is. There's not a quota. There are not kind of barriers for people to come in. It's open for anyone that is willing to follow the king. Everybody has access to that if they want to. And everyone comes in exactly the same way. I admit that I need what only he can give me. I believe that his son that he sent to rescue me has the goods for me, that I can have my sin forgiven, past, present, and future. And I am choosing to follow. I am choosing to be under the king's leadership. The moment someone does that, they are now they're adopted into this new kingdom. And this God's kingdom has unique values and principles and priorities that we live by, and they're different than what we came in with. And so as a follower of Jesus, part of God's kingdom, I need to understand what these values are, the principles that I make decisions by, and the things that God says are top priority for me. I'm adjusting, I'm making my life mesh with his. And you see this throughout Jesus' ministry. I'm going to give you one. Most people, if you ask them passages of the Bible, they know. They'll say Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that one. And then what is called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually a model for prayer. It was a guide. It's never meant to be necessarily memorized and repeated in and of itself, but it was meant to be a guide so you'd know how to pray. And this is how Jesus starts that prayer off. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. So the whole idea of when you become part of God's kingdom, you've been adopted into his family, into his kingdom. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or you are holy. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before anything else, I recognize God is holy, and he's perfect, he's righteous, and it is his kingdom and his will that I have adopted as my own, because now I'm part of his kingdom. That's my priority. It was what Jesus talked about as a priority. That's now my new priority. And how do you know if you're part of God's kingdom? How does anyone know that? It's pretty simple, and that is, am I seeing changes and progress in me adopting God's values and priorities and preferring his will over mine? Perfect? Of course not. But is there progress where I'm taking my will and shelving it in favor of his? If I am, that's a good sign. That means I'm part of his kingdom. If I'm not, I've got reason to have serious questions. There are too many times I think that what we try to do is talk God into our agenda. You do not lobby King Jesus that way. He is the king. And what you do is you say, what do you want done? Your kingdom come, your will be done. That becomes my priority. And I've thought about this a lot. And an example of this, how this works out, came. I started thinking about this way. I'm going to tell you a story. I usually ask someone's permission. In this case, I'm taking a liberty, and you'll understand why in a minute. Some of you years ago knew Ed Marsha Livingston. This was not where he wanted to be. Marsha had gotten spiritually interested. She ended up making a commitment to Christ. And I'm not going to say she nagged Ed, but I will say she made it more compelling for him to attend periodically than to not. And Ed would sit in the back, and I mean, he wasn't reluctant. He was just resistant to the whole thing. But and some of you are probably thinking the same thing. Man, I'm in the same boat. If I don't go, I'm toast all afternoon. And plus, today's the Super Bowl. I want to have TV privileges. So Ed would come, and he was a born skeptic. And you'll understand, this is the trajectory of his life. He was 17, he lied about his age and joined the Marines, and he spent several tours in Vietnam. When he got out, that was good training for him to become a cop in Detroit, back when Detroit was less favorable for cops than it is now. He went on, finished school, he ended up going and got the Army National Guard. He was in charge of all their budgets, and then retired from that. And then he and a couple of other buddies started a company, and it went from 4 to about 1,800. He was no slouch. He was a sharp guy. He was nobody's fool. And so when he would come here, he kept looking for the cracks and trying to figure out what's the game they're doing here. And we started spending some time together. I think Marcia kind of orchestrated that. And it was an unlikely friendship, but we became really good friends. He used to consider golf a sport, and this is his word, a sport for pansies. And then he adopted it and became like the poster child of pansies. He plays, when he retired to Florida, he was playing golf 5 days a week. I got to do the invocation at his retirement from the National Guard, and then stayed close as he built his company. We just became very close friends. One day he called me and he said, you know, several times when I was in Vietnam, our position was being overrun, and there were two times, I think it was three, but I know of two specific ones, he said, I just said, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do whatever you want afterwards. And he said, God rescued me every time, and I was a liar. I never kept my word. And he said, I'm ready to now. So I was stunned, but my skeptical, cynical friend accepted Christ, was baptized, and was working to see his life change and trying to figure out how it worked. And so one day he called after that, and he said something, and he was always saying stuff to try to poke you or prod you or get you to react. Some of you are around people like this. They're constantly saying stuff in a provocative way to get you to react in some way. If you want to stop them, just don't react. Just say something, huh, is a great response. It gives you a chance to be thinking, and it doesn't get you on record with any kind of response. So this is what Ed called me and said this. This being a Christian sucks. And my response was something like, huh. There were a lot of other things in my thought bubble, but I just said that. And then I think I said something like, so how did you come to this conclusion? And he said, this Christian thing sucks because it used to be I could fire people and not care a bit about it. But now I got to think about them and their family and whether they're going to make their bills and payments. And it sucks. And what was happening is there was a conflict in his values. Make no mistake, there are times when people should be fired. There are times when people don't match the job or they're not doing the job and all that. But the difference is Ed was realizing that Jesus doesn't want me to treat them like office equipment that can just be get rid of and replaced with a newer model. I need to treat them with dignity and respect. I need to have, and he said, it's just driving me crazy because now I can't do what I used to do all the time because now I've got this conscience and this value system that's different. This is the way it ought to play out in my life and yours. That we recognize the conflict, but we always tap out to our King and let Him win. I mean, this is what God wants for you and me. And His kingdom has these values and principles and priorities that ought to govern how you and I work, not just how we think, but actually how we operate, how we talk, how the choices that we make, how we respond or react to things going on around us. And we're going to be looking at in this series some of the implications of this in a sermon Jesus gave. We're going to dissect it. But not only does God's kingdom have these values and principles and priorities we live by, but there's something else. It brings a benefit to everyone under His rule. And the word here, and we're going to see this over and over again, and it's a word I don't use particularly a lot, but you hear it a lot, is it's blessedness. That when you and I are under God's rule, when we follow Him, And we're working to prefer His will over our own, where His kingdom interests become ours. There's this idea of being blessed. It's a unusual word. It's a Greek word. It's the word makarios, and it has this idea of fortunate or happy or blessed. There's something that occurs for us as a result of pursuing His kingdom and making that our top priority. In the world around us, especially where we live here, happiness is the goal. And we even built that into the framing of our country, that we all have this right to life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of holiness. No. The pursuit of happiness. So real quick, people around you, you're not indicting yourself, but people around you, what do they do to pursue happiness? What are they doing to make that's going to make them happy? Just throw it out real quick. Spend money, which means they have to have access to money, or pretend they do. Now, you're going to be watching Super Bowl, some of you today. Something north of $5 million was spent per, I think it's, is it 60-second ads, $5 million, five and a quarter? How much? That's 30 seconds? Oh, good, because I was hoping they were going to be able to make some money on the deal. But the whole point of that is to separate you from your income. They want it to be outgo toward them. That's why they're spending that kind of money, and they believe they can do it. And you and I do it because I think getting that's going to make me happy. Because the car I've got, it's already 3 months old. And they have new technology, and I don't have on my car. And I can't be happy if I don't have windshield wipers that not only come on automatically, but they talk to me and tell me how a wonderful person I am. What else? What else do people do to be happy? Travel. What else? Work. Yeah, there is that one guy. but a lot of times people, they're looking for something to give them accolades, or that they can show something that they've accomplished, and that makes them feel happy. Until that accomplishment wears out, then you've got to do more and more and more. Anything else? Okay. And that's a healthy one, but there can be a problem with it. I've known people that got married thinking that was going to make them happy. It didn't work. And they said, what we need to do is have babies. Now we'll be happy. And if that doesn't work, I just didn't marry the right person. So I need to keep going until I find the right person to make me happy. And what it is there are external things that we're pursuing because the goal is, I want to feel happy. There are churches that are full of people that they'll pray and they'll serve and they'll give, believing that if I do that, I'll become happy. And when you scratch beneath the surface, many times they're not really that happy. They're not content. They're not satisfied. There's something missing there. And the problem is there's a search for happiness as a goal that's elusive and temporary at best. It'd be real interesting, and we'll do this sometime. In the Old Testament, there was a King Solomon. He was, if you wanted to wrap up kind of what he was like in the world then, he was kind of like Jeff Bezos, wealthiest guy around, hugely influential like Oprah, constantly doing important and good things like Bill Gates, and he was very charismatic. I guess that'd be like kind of like Dwayne Johnson. I mean, he was the guy, and he had everything you could imagine financially and materially. I don't envy this, but he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, back in that time, there are all kind of reasons for it, none of which interest me, but I'm still trying to break Becky in, and it's taken 40 years, and it's not working. But I mean, it was like he had everything you could imagine. And this is what he said. But as I looked out at everything I had tried, it was all so useless. A chasing of the wind. When do you catch the wind? You don't. And so it's not that happiness doesn't occur. It's just that it's fleeting and it's temporary when I set it up as a goal. Jesus is going to show us the secret to this. And instead of happiness being a goal, in God's kingdom, happiness is a byproduct. There's something else I pursue, and as a result of that, I have this blessedness or this happiness. And we're going to be taking a lot of time on this the next few weeks, but I want to read to you this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most famous teachings in the world. I mean, those that don't even follow Jesus recognize this as it's just like, it's a superlative beyond superlatives. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted the same way. We're going to be looking at this because there's so much in this about what Jesus is saying is these keys to understanding God's kingdom and having the blessedness that goes along with this sense of contentment, the sense of happiness, the sense of good fortune that is the byproduct of pursuing God's kingdom. And it all starts with this first thing in verse 3. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This word poor, some have co-opted this and said, well, the poor people are closest to God, and you need to disavow all your material goods. You need to get rid of that because that's going to make you closer to God. That is not what he's saying here. That would have been a different word for poor or poverty-stricken. This particular word means destitute, helpless, dependent, humble. It actually has the picture of crouching in light of someone or something else, crouching and hiding in a corner. The idea here is that I recognize, in light of who God is, I'm seeing myself very, very differently. I'm recognizing that compared to him, I am spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer him. In the presence of God, I have this sense of lowliness and helplessness, and I'm utterly needy. This idea here of humility, and it's going to be fleshed out a little bit more in the series, is humility is recognizing who I really am in light of who God really is. Now, our tendency, if we're not careful, is we kind of make God small. Some of us, if you analyze our prayer life, we kind of treat God like he's our cosmic concierge. I give him a list of to-dos, and his job is to fulfill those. I inform him about what's going on, and I keep informing him until I think he's finally got it so he can do it. I mean, kings don't operate that way. And our God doesn't operate that way either. I need to recognize, according to what Jesus said, I need to recognize that compared to him, I am poverty stricken. I have nothing to offer him, and he has everything to offer me. And when I come into his presence, I come in bowing. I come in a sense, kind of cowering, not out of necessarily fear, but out of utter respect that he has everything, and I am impoverished. 1 Peter 5 says, God opposes the proud, the arrogant, the ones that think they're something. But he favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. This idea here of being poor, in some translations say poor in spirit, it means I recognize that in the presence of this God that we just sang about earlier, said, let me be aware of your presence. If I'm truly aware of his presence, it should drop me to my knees. And I'm afraid that many times we lose that. God is holy. That means he is perfect. He is righteous. He never does anything wrong. He's all-knowing. There's not a thing he's not already aware of. There is not anything that you and I give him that he needs. We're not free agents that everyone's just, he can't wait to get him on the team. He offers us what we desperately need at his great expense, but there's not anything he needs from us. And that means that when my attitude toward him should be, I can ask things, but I should never demand. I can come and confess my wrongs, but I should never make excuses because he knows it. I need to treat him as he deserves. Being part of his kingdom means I recognize he's the king and I'm not. And that should change everything. But if I enter into it wrongly, I will never, ever understand how God's kingdom works. I'll never understand what it's like to be a partner with the king. There'll always be this distance, and I'll be pursuing other things to try to make my life happy and fulfilled, and I'll miss it because you and I were created. In fact, everyone on this planet was created for a relationship with our Creator God. But it is only when we decide that we're going to accept him and we will come in on his terms that we get to be part of his kingdom when we experience all that he offers us. And we're never at a point where we demand anything from him. Because we recognize that this whole thing, this being adopted into his family, is the greatest gift. If God never, ever answered another prayer for me, I could spend the rest of my eternity grateful for what he has done for me. If he treated me like I deserved, I would be in hell right now. And somehow, as followers, we need to grasp this and allow his presence to melt away our arrogance and our pride and bring us to this point of realizing, you know, compared to him, I am utterly poverty-stricken spiritually. I need what only he can give me. And we're going to be looking at this as we walk through this series, that your and my happiness does not depend on what's happening to me. It depends on what's happening in me. And God reshaping and remaking into someone that makes his kingdom the priority. This Tuesday, I got a call, and my friend Ed was killed in just a freak accident. He was playing that Pansy Sport golf in a golf cart. He was heading to he lived in a community where they have, everyone uses golf carts to get in and out. He was heading to the golf course, and someone was blinded by sunlight, T-boned him, threw him out of the cart, and he died. I called Marcia, and what she said was, as she said, what is giving me courage and the ability to walk through this is I know that Ed's in Jesus' hands, and I am too. Whatever happens to us this side of heaven, there's a king that cares about his kids. There's a king that cares about his citizens, and we can be confident, regardless of what we go through, that he's got us taken care of. And I know where Ed placed his trust, and I know where Marcia has. And there's something about that that gives peace. And is she happy? Of course she's not happy, but there's a sense of blessedness in this, that she's not a victim of circumstances. And this is something that we need to grapple with as followers. And if you're not one, I really hope you'll understand that there's a God that loves you and wants a relationship with you, and he's opened the doors. The choice is, are you willing to go through? Matthew 5:3, let me read it one more time, then we'll pray. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I don't know if there's golf in heaven. If there is, I'm sure Ed's playing. But I'm more convinced that he's in the presence of his king now. Let's pray. God, you know that there are so many factors that are competing for our allegiance. For some of us, it's our work, it could be our hobbies, it could be all that's going on in our nation, our world politically. We just think, if I get aligned right, or if I do this or that, I'll finally be happy and fulfilled. And God, we are easily duped. I pray that you would help those of us, first of all, those of us that know you, that you would help us to see where we've, if we have, where we've been sliding off the path of full devotion and following you, and where we've allowed other values and principles and priorities to intermingle with yours, and we've really made a mess of things. Help us to decide that and to recommit ourselves to be the best citizens we can be in your kingdom, and to live the reality of that out in the world where we are, and to be people that represent you well. For anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that you would, just like you did with Ed, that you would intrigue them, that you would maybe poke some holes in their cynicism or their skepticism. And not that they get impressed with this church, but they would open their heart to be impressed with Jesus. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to decide that your kingdom is going to be our priority. Pleasing you just out of sheer gratitude will become our plan. And I pray that you would help us to see how we can be deployed in this world to represent you and represent you well. In Christ's name, amen.